did a great job. They did a great job keeping us on track, moving us forward in our Gospel of Luke series while I was away. In fact, Bree got us into chapter 14 just last week, which is exciting. But just so you know, I mapped this out before, and I knew I couldn't give them all the tough passages. I mean, Dwayne, yes, I totally, yeah. But I couldn't also give them the fun ones either, so just the fun ones. But you might have noticed if you're reading along in our study, in our series, that we skipped a few sections along the way. So for the next few weeks, some of these weeks anyway, we're going to do what I'm calling a little rewind. We're going to go back and cover the parts that we missed. And today's rewind takes us back to Luke 13. We're going to read verse 18, where Jesus shares this short but fascinating story, this parable to describe reality in what he calls and what we know as the kingdom of God. So I'll read verse 18 through 21, Luke 13. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed that a man planted in a garden, and it grows and becomes a tree, and the birds make nests in its branches." Next verse, he also asks, "What is the kingdom of God like? It is like yeast that a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough." Now, if you're new, like, important phrase to kind of know, and I'm just going to sort of summarize it, but we talk about this a lot here because if you're reading through the gospel of any of the gospels, really, but especially the gospel of Luke, Jesus talks a lot about this phrase, the kingdom of God. So what is he talking about here? Well, one simplified explanation is the kingdom of God describes Jesus' way of doing life. It's a way of doing life where you choose to live in his way, his kingdom, according to his teachings. And when you do that, you will experience life in the kingdom of God. That's one kingdom, and he offers that way. It's a very different way, though, than the kingdoms of this world. All the other ways of living, coping, breathing, existing, strategizing, all of those are vastly different than the ways of the kingdom of God. In fact, one distinction that you would notice as you go through the teachings of Jesus is that the ways of the kingdoms of this world, these ways tell us, hey, grab control, chase success, self-protect, self-promote, push, push, push to get the results that you want. Make sure you have power and you are on top. That's the kingdom of this world. But Jesus' way says, no, follow me and trust my way of living, of loving, and live that way. And pertaining to this little story, he's encouraging them to trust his way, especially when it seems slow, like a seed or like yeast, when it seems hidden, when it seems uncertain. Jesus says, trust my way, live my way, because when you plant, just like when you plant a seed in the soil or you put yeast in the dough, in the kingdom of God, it's only a matter of time before it makes an impact. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of time. Now, let's shift over here and just talk kind of what does this mean for real life? What does this story and this detail about the kingdom of God, what does that mean for our real life? Well, have you ever tried to do something the way God would tell us to do it? God's way. I'm going to go about this the way God would say or the scripture teaches. Have you ever done things God's way and then just started wondering, like, it's taken a while. Is this actually working, right? Or maybe even have you ever sensed God kind of leading you towards something, but like it's been a while and you're like, it doesn't feel like anything is actually happening? Anybody besides me? Just a show of hands, those of you, okay. Few of us, okay, all right. The rest of you can fill us in on how you make it work. That's good, that's good. But one easy, I mean, I could give you a bunch of examples, but one easy and very relevant example even to today is in our church. Like, I remember when I first became officially the lead pastor of our church 7 years ago, I had all these big hopes, dreams, things that I was pretty sure, like, God has spoken this. He's already planted some of it. I'm waiting for it to grow. Like, I knew God was calling us to be this grace-based family where anyone could find and follow Jesus. I had a lot of hopes that we would be even more of a healthy church where people didn't have to hide or pretend or fake. I really believed and knew even back then that we could create a safe and healing place for people who've been wounded in other religious settings or people who struggle to trust church leaders for good reason. But I wanted us to know we're not perfect, but we want to be more and more of that kind of place. And I still have a lot of hopes of us building a truly multi-ethnic, multi-generational church family. And we're seeing some of those things happen, and some of those things are slower than I want, and some of those things haven't happened much. But what I knew even back then was for us to do these things and for these things to happen and for us to do them the kingdom of God way, for it to be real, we were going to need a solid, stable team. And honestly, for the whole time I've been here, we have struggled to build a lasting, healthy team. And there's reasons behind all of it, right? And right now, by the way, our team is fantastic, but I'm the only full-time person and everybody else is part-time. And so we've been missing for the last year an entire full-time staff person. So I just feel like we are so limited on some of the things that we could do and will be able to do. So I've known this whole year, like, okay, yes, the seed is in the soil, it's growing slowly, it's beneath the surface, maybe we need to pull some more manure on it, maybe that's the problem, I don't know, it's too much, I'll keep the word down, but you know, and by the way, it's so good, because today, we do get to celebrate like a new stage of growth, like it's poking through the soil, we bring Bree onto the staff team, so the plant is starting to sprout through the ground, it's something to celebrate, anybody else grateful, yeah? Yeah, it's good. But you know me, I can't get up here and pretend and be honest, like, ooh, I knew the whole time. waiting really, really stretched longer than I expected, okay? And I wrestled with God a few times this year and just wondered, like, wow, am I missing something? I think I heard what you told us to do and how you want us to do it. But God, maybe, like, am I still the right person for this job? Like, God, I know you called us here 7, 8 years ago, but I want to check in, see where things are at. Like, am I now in the way of what you want to do here? I mean, as much as I love our church family, the last thing I want to do is keep us stuck. So am I missing something? I even was encouraged to ask and asked, because I'm not afraid to ask God questions that are even this answer could be nerve-wracking. I said, God, are you moving? Are you want us to move to somewhere else? Do something else. So a couple times this year when this came up, I asked honestly. And then I listened, you know, the question that we ask, God, what do you want me to know about this? And we listen, God, what do you want me to do? And then we do, right? God, what do you want me to know about this? And part of what I sensed God speak, whisper, was a reminder, yes, Doug, I called you here. And Doug, I don't want you to run from uncertainty or be impatient. I want you to remember that, yes, I am at work, and yes, it's slow, and Doug, I also want you to remember that when it comes to you, whether there's breakthrough or setback, whether there's success or struggle, none of that changes my love for you. So above all, Doug, just keep following me and live loved. And that just was so encouraging for me to sense and hear from God, and I was really irritated that he didn't say, and next week we'll have good news for you. He didn't give me that part. But I hung on to the part that he did speak. And when I was preparing the message this week, honestly, I sense that word, parts of those words, that wasn't just for me. I think God wants some of you to hear similar words too. A reminder that whatever you're facing, whatever you are waiting for, God wants you to trust that he is at work for your good. In fact, some of the specifics I sensed for us, for some of you, is God wants to remind some of you, all will be well. I'm holding you. Jesus wants you to hear, follow me, trust me, and live loved. I'll take care of you. And so friends, if you're following Jesus, then you're doing life in his kingdom. And if that's the case, then no matter how your situation looks right now, no matter how long you've been waiting, God is at work. It's like seed hidden in the soil or yeast quietly rising. The kingdom of God is moving even if you can't see it yet, because it's just a matter of time. Which winds us right back into the text for today. The two parables, these two stories, what a contrast. And Jesus starts out saying, oh, kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed, and which is famous in its day and today for being really tiny. Like I'm holding one right here, and I don't think any of you, unless you have eagle eyes, are going to be able to see this right now. But I read that mustard seeds are sometimes 1/39,000th of an inch across. It's pretty small, right? Barely visible, but utterly impressive. Because when it's planted, when it finds the right soil and the right nutrients, it can grow up to 12 feet in a single season. One season. This tiny little unlikely seed in the ground, from it comes this plant that's pretty much like a tree. Like birds can build nests in it and live in it in one season. And you know, I was talking about this with a friend one time, and we were like, the ancient people, like when they first kind of discovered how seeds and plants were, it must have seemed like magic, right? Like you look at the seed, then you look at the tree, and you're like, what? You telling me that came from this? And right here, when it comes to the kingdom, sure, Jesus says, just put that seed in the ground, because in the kingdom, it's just a matter of time. Small beginnings, unlikely source, but irresistible growth. Once the seed is in the ground, it's a done deal. The outcome is inevitable in the kingdom of God. So no matter how unlikely the seed, once it's in the ground, it's just a matter of time. Then Jesus tells another story to describe the kingdom, and it's a baking analogy. Woman's going to bake some bread, but there's not yeast in it yet, and you know, unleavened bread, it's kind of like our communion crackers here, right? It's unleavened bread would be dry. I love baked bread, the smell of it. And crackers are good too, but you know, there's a difference, right? There's a big difference. And what happens is, and I had to look this up because I'm not much of a baker, shocker. But there's a chemical reaction. When you put yeast into the dough, these tiny pockets of carbon dioxide start to fill the dough, and then as the heat rises, so does the bread. And then in my mind, I can smell the whole house kind of full of the aroma of fresh bread. Anybody else love that smell? Oh yeah, it's good stuff, right? Now, something that I wouldn't have noticed without a little bit of study, and what would have been striking and remarkable to Jesus' listeners was the amount of bread Jesus says the lady's making, right? I'm thinking, oh, she's making a loaf or two, isn't that great? But when Jesus says she uses 3 measures of flour, this is 128 cups of flour. So like about 16, you know, the 5-pound bags, 16 5-pound bags, right? So if you add 42 or so cups of water, you end up with 100 pounds of dough. I mean, she's making enough bread to feed our church, right? This is a lot of bread. And so think about that huge vat of dough, and then you look and go, this whole thing is going to be leavened by a tiny little lump of yeast? Like something that big, 100 pounds of that is going to be transformed by this small, insignificant, tiny thing? Jesus says, yeah, that's how it works in the kingdom too. You just put that little lump of yeast into the vat of dough. And once you do that in the kingdom, it's just a matter of time. In fact, I think this is even more interesting. Jesus, when he tells that part of the story, he uses a word that most Bibles translate as she mixed the dough, mixed the yeast into the flour. But in the Greek, it's actually the word for hid. So Jesus is saying she hid the yeast in the dough. Like you couldn't even see it, maybe didn't even notice it going in, and I think he uses that word, hid, on purpose. Because the way the kingdom works is that it's often hidden. Doesn't show up where or when we might expect. It doesn't even look powerful or important ingredient at first, but it is. See, there's small beginnings, there's an unlikely source, but irresistible growth. In the kingdom of God, it's just a matter of time. Now, imagine the crowd, the audience Jesus is speaking these words to. These are people who know what disappointment is all about. The crowds listening to him that day, they were not spiritually naive. They had been hoping God would act for centuries. The entire Old Testament is soaked in the stories of longing that no matter how dark things get, God, we are asking you to send your kingdom to set us free. Would you show up and deliver us, God? Because they were under oppression. And they knew that one day God will bring his kingdom. God will make things right. But century after century drags on, and eventually the people of Israel lose everything. They lose their dignity, their homeland. They are conquered by brutal, godless empires. They are devastated and disoriented. And God sends messengers. Hundreds of years into this, God sends a guy named Jeremiah, a prophet that didn't even want the job. And nobody seemed to listen to while he was alive. But God sends this word through Jeremiah to them in their situation. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. And after he had been killed by his own people, the next generation realized, this is a promise for us to hang on to. This is a promise from God. Promises like that lit this flame and kept it alive in them. People clung to promises from God like that, so they waited and they hoped. But they hoped for a king, a revolution. They hoped for a kingdom of power. And by Jesus' time, they hoped for the overthrow of Rome and justice. And they hoped for vengeance. They hoped for victory. That was the mixed hope that they held on to. It's coming soon. It's going to come soon. It's got to come soon. We need a Messiah. And then into that, Jesus steps in. He shows up. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, it says that Jesus walked into Galilee there, and he proclaims finally the words that their whole people have been waiting for. He says, the kingdom of God, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. The rescue plan, it's arrived. The long-awaited kingdom is here, and he invites them to follow him, to follow him. The good news, follow Jesus, and it'll start to happen. You'll see the kingdom come. And so at first, if you read the Gospels, there's all this buzz, right? People follow. Some people drop everything to join him, and other people kind of watch closely, maybe a step back, wondering, okay, if the kingdom has finally come, because there's other people that said the kingdom came and they're all gone and it didn't come. If this time it really has come, what happens next? So expectations are sky high. And then Jesus kind of shocks all of them. In fact, if you just kind of looked from the outside and didn't know what was going on, you go, all right, tell me what's going on with this Jesus guy. Well, what they see is, well, there's this nomadic rabbi traveling around with some ragtag people, but there's no army. It's just some followers. He does some teaching, like people love the teaching. He does healing. That's pretty amazing, but that's about it, right? They go, wait, wait, wait. No crown, no revolution, no confrontation with Caesar. He's not going to march on Rome. Nope. Jesus just, he teaches interesting, wise, subversive things. He forgives people really generously. He invites the outsiders in. He challenges power, but he doesn't try to seize political or military. He doesn't. What is he doing? Right? Can you imagine the confusion of the people? Right? They're like, wait, wait, wait. You said the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is this is and this is it. Like this? Wait, this is the kingdom of God? I mean, even John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin who baptized Jesus and prepared the way for Jesus, even John in Matthew 11 has his doubts. He's sitting in prison and he's hearing what Jesus is doing and maybe what Jesus is not doing. And he sends word, "Hey, Jesus, are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else?" In other words, John's saying, wait, Jesus, is this it? Is this it? That's it? So picture right here at our passage here in Luke 13. Jesus is in year 3 of his ministry. It's all been building, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem. So people are getting restless. And into their restlessness and wondering, "Jesus, why aren't you doing stuff?" Jesus tells this parable. And he tells it for the confused, for the disillusioned, for the disappointed. He's telling it for John the Baptist's followers. He's telling it for the crowd and for you and for me. He's reminding them over and over again. He's been telling them, "Hey, listen, the kingdom that you guys are looking for, that is not how the kingdom of God works. It's very different than this kingdom that you've built all these expectations about, military and control and political power. God's kingdom is actually bigger than that and will make a broader and bigger, deeper, longer impact than any kingdom y'all can imagine." So he's saying in this parable, y'all don't give up. Don't be misled. Don't let discouragement win. The kingdom of God has broken into this world. And right now, it, I know, it looks small. It might look like a mustard seed. But it is here. It is here. And if you follow me, if you follow Jesus into his way of living, his kingdom, and leave that other kingdom behind. You follow Jesus in his way of living. His kingdom will revolutionize your life. And ultimately, like a mustard seed, it's going to grow and transform our entire world. But he uses these two little examples to tell us it starts small. It starts really small. You know, in fact, it's always been God's plan to do that, to start small. Like, think about it. Jesus shows up, kingdom of God shows up in Jesus. He's a helpless baby, laid in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem, a no-name town and a forgotten corner of the Roman Empire that Caesar probably didn't even know existed. Pretty small, doesn't look like much. But Jesus is saying here, hey, once the seed is in the ground, it's just a matter of time. Once that yeast goes into the dough, you can't stop it. So don't get discouraged. Don't quit now. Don't let fear or cynicism win, because the seed is in the ground. The yeast is in the dough. God's kingdom is advancing in and through those who follow the way of Jesus. And since that is true, that his kingdom is advancing, this means that evil will be overcome. The curse will be broken. Sin and death will be destroyed. God's people will flourish and creation will be redeemed. So get your hopes up, Jesus is saying here. It's just a matter of time. But here's the hard part of that promise, the part that Jesus doesn't avoid, the part he refuses to sugarcoat. Ready? It takes time. I mean, waiting is the hardest part. And waiting for a long time is really difficult, especially when life feels painful, uncertain, or broken. And we're like, yeah, okay, great. Okay, I see it. Yep, Jesus, the yeast is in the dough, but it's not bread yet. And the seed, yep, oh yeah, it's in the ground. But it hasn't even sprouted out of the soil yet. And so we have to wait. And we want to wait with hope. But listen, hope is hard. I think waiting patiently in hope is even harder, right? Let's be honest. None of us likes that. Anybody here enjoy waiting patiently? Anyone? Hands around the room. Hannah, you're due pretty soon. How you feeling? You ready? Patient? Yeah, no, you're ready. Okay, Hannah's ready. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I don't like waiting either. I want my mustard now. Tree my eye, like my Grey Poupon today. Thank you very much. This morning I'm like microwaving my oatmeal, and I'm like, come on, hurry up. How long is this gonna take? 30 seconds. Like, what's? I'm so impatient. I hate waiting. Okay. And Jesus here is showing us, listen, the kingdom of God is at work, even when we can't see it yet. It takes time. So let me ask all of us the question I'm wrestling with too. Where do you need to practice patience and hold on to kingdom hope right now? Where in your life, where in your story, does that dig in your dirt? Some of us, I know it's true for Heidi and I and some of the people we were with in the last month. We are very troubled by what's going on in our world, by the injustice, by the suffering, by the cruelty, by people taking the name of God and the way of Jesus in vain, by calling themselves Christians and acting like that. And so patiently waiting in hope. Okay, what's it mean for me to trust that the kingdom of God is surely going to come? We might even wonder, what difference will my voice make? What difference could my small actions make against the tide of such a loud, chaotic background? And some of us might even think, we heard somebody getting interviewed last night, and they were like, we got to fight back the same way they're fighting against us. And it was like, no. Some people are like, the stakes are too high for us to actually love our enemies. Not right now. See, we can't really afford to follow the risky way of Jesus on this one. That's too big a deal. Careful. If your heart's going that way, be careful. What's it look like to practice patience, hold on to kingdom hope, do what God is inviting you to do, and leave the outcomes to him as you love and serve and follow Jesus into this stuff? Perhaps for you, it's something that's really personal. Maybe you're needing to practice patience and holding on to kingdom hope when it comes to a job or a diagnosis or a relationship. Maybe you're praying about a decision, a job. You're hearing nothing. You're wondering, does God even see this? Maybe you're tempted to be like, I need to take matters into my own hands. I need to self-protect and self-promote and just make stuff happen and push this thing through and maneuver and manipulate. Okay, yeah, you can go do that, kingdom. You can. But what if you stick with Jesus, following him, his way, and trust that the seed is quietly working beneath the surface? What if the yeast is rising even if you can't yet see it? Because sometimes, practicing patience, holding on to kingdom hope, it means letting go of the outcome that you have been clinging to. Honestly trusting God, asking, okay, God, it's not happening. What do you want me to know about this waiting? What do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do now? Like, will you keep with the kingdom way of Jesus? Listening for his voice, patiently hoping and trust he is at work. See, sometimes that silence and the waiting is so painful. And maybe that silence, like I know for me in my story several times, the silence where I'm not really hearing or God's not doing what I thought he was going to do. Maybe God is shaping something within you as you wait. John Ortberg says it this way. God is developing your character. God is developing your character, and that takes time. He's not going to treat you like a machine. He will treat you like a person. You will participate. Sorry, you don't get to be passive. And that takes time. It takes time. So we wait, follow the way of Jesus, proceed along the ways of his kingdom, and trust that the seed is in the ground, the yeast is in the dough, and in God's kingdom, his outcome will be inevitable because he is at work. Now, That'd be a great place to tell a wonderful, exciting story and all breakthrough and just trust it and it's all going to be great. But there's one more thing that I need to clarify because it would be pastoral malpractice. If anybody walked out of here thinking I was saying, if you just follow the way of Jesus, everything's going to work out great and you'll have everything you want at some point in life. It's just a matter of time. So name it and claim it, believe it, receive it, mark it and park it. Amen. No, right? Y'all know that? No. That's not how the kingdom of God works. So, I have to be honest. We are honest. Listen, living with kingdom hope doesn't mean every prayer is answered and life turns out the way we want. That's not how it works in this life. Because sometimes it's great, right? It's true. Like the loved one that we pray for, they do come back to Jesus, right? Or sometimes we pray for healing and woohoo, it happens. Sometimes that broken relationship is restored. And when all those things happen, it's a beautiful reflection of the kingdom of God breaking through and coming to life. And it's so fantastic. But sometimes, despite our faithfulness, our trust in God, despite us following the way of Jesus and offering love and grace to those who are even our enemies, by loving and serving and patiently waiting, sometimes the loved one we're praying for, sometimes they don't return. We ask for healing and sometimes the healing doesn't happen. Sometimes the relationship ends. So, what do we do then? See, that's when the real question gets asked. The question that I press up against all the time, will I follow Jesus and his way no matter what the outcome is? Whether or not I get the job, the healing, the reconciliation, will I follow the way of Jesus and be faithful to the ways of the kingdom of God no matter the outcome? Will I still do it? Thankfully, the Bible is full of stories of people who did, in spite of the outcome, follow the way of God and his kingdom. In fact, Hebrews 11 is such a great, crazy example of both sides of the coin on this, because Hebrews 11 is like the hero hall of fame of the Bible. It celebrates all these heroes in scripture who saw the fruit of their faith and they saw it in this life. They had victory and it's amazing and woohoo, this is so great. But then if you read the whole chapter, all of a sudden it's a hinge, this reality check happens and go, yeah, that stuff is so good. But many faithful people didn't see what they hoped for in this life. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 11, verse 35 says, some were tortured, others were mocked and flogged, stoned, sawn in two, killed by the sword. They wandered in deserts and caves. And then it says this disturbing verse. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them, how many? None of them received what had been promised. None of them, not in this life. And so, listen, that can feel confusing, even discouraging. We might be like, why hope in God and his kingdom if there's no guarantee it will work out the way we expect it to in this life? Well, here's why. Because I believe living with kingdom hope is still the best possible way to live, regardless of whether our hopes are fully realized here and now. Either way, it's the best possible way to live, following Jesus, no matter the outcome. See, these heroes mentioned in Hebrews 11 that didn't see their hopes fulfilled on earth, they are still counted in Scripture's greatest hero hall of fame. And why? Why? Because they didn't give up. They trusted that their relentless hope in God was never wasted. They somehow knew that the seed was in the ground. They trusted the yeast was doing its work. They believed, even when they didn't see the fruit, that it was only a matter of time. And friends, that's what unshakable hope looks like in the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of hope that you and I are invited into. We can live that way regardless of the outcome. It is the offer of Jesus. You know, even today, I was thinking about, like, what's a great example of this? And I remembered a modern-day hero who holds on to kingdom hope, even that they didn't get the outcome that they wanted in this world because they knew the truth that their greatest hope lies beyond this world. And I was reminded of a story years ago. John Ortberg shared a story about a friend of his, and I would call her a modern-day hero in the Kingdom Hope Hall of Fame. She's a woman named Sandy. She was a pediatric nurse. She followed Jesus, and she got married. She became pregnant, and then her husband was unfaithful to her, she had found out, and left her. And not just left her, but left her. The only thing he left her with was a disease that he had contracted from his unfaithfulness, which he then also was the only thing he left their daughter that she was pregnant with. And this disease meant that their daughter, her daughter, Sandy's daughter, Rachel, was born only with a brainstem. No brain, no ability to speak, move, or respond. And Sandy gave her life to care for her daughter. And she didn't even know if her daughter, Rachel, knew who she was. Except sometimes during bath time, when Rachel would make this quiet cooing sound, years into this exhausting, difficult life, Sandy was encouraged over and over by friends and family to take a vacation, and so her sister cared for Rachel. And Sandy went for a short vacation, and she called home at one point, and her sister actually held the phone to Rachel's ear, and when Rachel heard her mom, Sandy's voice, she cooed again. And she was so grateful because that was the only sign, Sandy said, she ever had that Rachel might recognize her. And then sadly and tragically, she returned home and was met with the news that Rachel had died at 6 years old. And later when she was talking about this situation, Sandy was asked, how did you make it through that? And she said she wasn't hanging on to medical hope. That wasn't the kind of hope she hung on to, hope of a happy ending. No, she said what she held on, she held on because of Christian hope. What is Christian hope? What is kingdom hope? Well, when they were talking to her in a situation like that, she pointed out that kingdom hope says that flawed DNA doesn't get the final word. Mm-mm. And she knew, Sandy knew, that one day Sandy and Rachel would meet again, and this time there would be no silence. That's kingdom hope. Kingdom hope says that limbs that hung limp in this life will dance with grace in the next. That minds that are limited here will flourish with creativity there, and voices that are silent now will one day sing. And this child who barely made a sound in this world will dazzle in glory in the next, because she knows, and we can know, that in God's kingdom, hope is certain. It's just a matter of time. Worship team, will you come? I know this morning some of you are carrying deep disappointment. Hopes that haven't been fulfilled, dreams that didn't pan out. You gave your heart to someone and they broke it. You trusted someone and they betrayed you. You prayed for healing and it never came. You waited for God to move like you thought he said he was going to move, and it felt like he didn't. So let me ask you today, where do you need to make room for kingdom hope again? Where do you need to make room for kingdom hope again? Where have you grown tired of waiting Where have you started to lose heart? Or maybe where have you clung so tightly to a specific outcome that maybe you've stopped listening for what God wants to do in you right now? Where is it that you need to make room for kingdom, make room for kingdom hope again? I'm going to ask our prayer folks to come right up front here on the sides. And I'm going to invite all of you, as we sing this song, to come if you want prayer. If you need someone to just pray for you, stand with you, to remind you about kingdom hope, and to encourage you in it by praying for you. In fact, some of you have something very specific, or you are hanging on to kingdom hope, and so we have these little glass jars. You can't hardly see until you pick it up that there's a mustard seed in there. And we have some of those left right here, and I'm going to invite you as we sing. Those of you that need something to hang on to and be reminded of kingdom hope in your situation, to come and just take one off of this table right up here. And if we run out of them, there's a whole pile of mustard seeds you can grab. And they're small. But I invite you to come to take that as a way of remembering this week, this month, and until that hope arrives, that the kingdom of God hope is real and it matters. And as we close, our song is Make Room. And this song is a declaration of surrendering to the kingdom of God and the ways of the kingdom of God. It's part of that prayer that we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. I think of God, your kingdom come, your will be done, which is a way of saying your kingdom, not mine. I surrender to your will, not my will. So I surrender by laying down all of my demands and all my ways. I let go of that outcome that I've been demanding, because God, I want to make space for you to move however you want. And so as we sing, as we pray, I invite us to let go of fear, of disappointment, to open our hands and our hearts to say, okay, Jesus, I will follow you and trust you, even here, even now. Even in the uncertainty, God, I'm going to trust, God, that even though all of it looks uncertain, that the seed is in the ground, the yeast is in the dough, and God, in your kingdom, that means it's just a matter of time.